Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, I just want to invite you to turn to the end of chapter 15 in Matthew's Gospel. We've had the last 3 weeks, Peter Collier bringing with us not a run-through, but looking at Matthew 14 and 15. This is the last little part of Matthew 15 that we're going to look at today. And so if you'd like to turn... to verse 29 in Matthew 15. Just like to read it out, and if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it would be wonderful. So again, reading from verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up to the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with him the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lamed walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Let's pray. Father God, it's been said before today, we thank you for your word. It speaks light and life to us. We thank you for what it is that you will say to us individually and corporately today. Father, we may have heard this passage many times before. I pray there would be something new, something fresh, as well as something solid and something reaffirming for each one of us today. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, not that we just get our ears tickled, but we would not leave here unchanged. We thank you that you change, or change happens often through challenge, and it happens when we come to a place of saying, I can no longer remain in this particular same position. Maybe we've come to a place, or we've come to this place without believing in miracles, without believing what it is that you have done, will do, and can do today. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak to us today, we pray. Amen. Well, I've got to be careful using the word back in the day, but as you get older, you find yourself using it more and more. And you might remember back in the day, some of us who are here, who have a certain age, we used to make a lot more things in this country, and obviously manufacturing has moved overseas largely. But there was a large firm in, I think it's a sort of Blenheim Roadway called MM, or it's actually stood for Metal Manufacturing, and they made cables. And they made cables that you'd use in your home. I think our home has got cables. Mine just built 30 years ago. It changed names a number of times. It started off South Island Cables and went from there, and then it was a British company and was bought and sold by a number of people. But the last iteration of it was MM Cables, so Metal Manufacturing. They went back to their roots. And they realised they needed a strong brand, because around the country, a lot of cables coming in from overseas, and they needed a strong brand, and they had these two words, MM. And once again, some of you remember back in the day, those words, or those two letters, Morris Minor. So some of us who might remember Morris Minor, Marcel Marceau, who was a famous French mime artist. And what they did, the advertisers sort of ran amok with the MM and said, what could they come up with that stood for MM as a way of remembering? So when people, I guess subliminally, went into a shop to buy, particularly electricians, to buy a household of cable, they would think of MM above the rest. Today I've got 3 MMs for you at the end of this, and much more importantly than the cable that you might buy or have in your house, I want us to remember these 3 different results, or these 3 different double M's for each of these 3 different people. because some of them represent at least all of us here today, and some of them specifically will represent you and I. And specifically at the end, we'll see the response that we make to these particular things. Just want to paint the picture a little bit from where Peter left off. Peter mentioned, if you can imagine, up in the sort of the west coast, or Israel only has one coast, which is west. And he had been in a very sort of sordid region of Tyre and Sidon, where a lot of heathen practices continued. And it seems to be that Jesus, when he got out of town, literally got out of Dodge, he went a long way from there. A day's walk, if you've ever tried to walk 20 miles in a day, that would be a quite a large walk, but that was a typical day's walk for the day. And it estimated that it was, it says at the start of the passage, he departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. So in that passage there, the best way I can describe it is probably, if we think about New Zealand, we don't particularly think of Nelson being on the west coast. It's not on the west coast, but it is on a west coast of sorts. And if you can imagine walking from Nelson to the middle of the Molesworth, some of you may be familiar with the Molesworth, sort of the middle of the island, and a very different environment to Nelson with its lovely beaches and climate. So you've walked from Nelson to the middle of the Molesworth, sort of a bleak, harsh environment. It's about a similar distance, nearly 100 k's, or about 60 miles that was walked over those 3 days. And it's not, as you'll know, if you've been through the Molesworth. How many have been through there, by the way? I know roughly what I'm talking about. You've got the general idea. New Zealand high country, lots of sheep, some cattle, hardly any people. It seems a very unusual place for Jesus to go and do ministry. And yet something had been building and has been building. And we've been in the book of Matthew for some time now, as you know. But something has been building if we think about the parallel journey. This is a guy that we come and see to get our problems sorted. We will go anywhere to come and see him to get healed, to get saved, to get sorted. And so consequently, if you can imagine, the parallel would be the towns of the likes of Cheviot, Kaikoura, Hamna, Amuri, Waia, all those little towns. In fact, the reason that Jesus went was to a place which was near the Decapolis, which stands for the 10 towns, Dec being for 10, Polis being town. The 10 towns, they were all little towns, and they all came together from those regions. Imagine people travelling and saying, it's worth me going from Waia, those places, into the middle of the Molesworth to see Jesus. So as it were, they all met. There's another amen for you. They met in Molesworth, and Jesus sat there, and the multitude. So there are three people, the three groups I want to talk about this morning. The multitude, the maimed, and lastly, the malnourished, those that we see at the end of the passage. And we see the multitude were those that brought, if we're looking in the passage in more detail, the multitudes came to him having brought with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and laid them down at Jesus' feet. We've often talked about various forms of ministry here at Beckenham. And sometimes people have talked about a particular form of ministry, which is counselling, which isn't what the passage is talking about this morning. But counselling is often summarised as one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, or telling another beggar where to find bread. The counsellor doesn't have it all sorted out, but they know the source. If not the sorting, they know the source. And something about this multitude in these 10 towns knew that they needed to gather together all of the blind, the lame, the maimed, all those who were unwell, and bring them to Jesus. It seems to be their role was in transport, their role was in encouraging, their role was maybe going round to all of these folk that are mentioned here, the maimed, and taking them to the place where Jesus was. Maybe that's a good summary. We've talked about a summary for counselling. Maybe that's a reasonable summary for ministry. Taking people to the place that Jesus is. Now, in a general sense, we know that Jesus is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But there are specific locations and places that often we find if people are brought to them, they begin to understand more. If the ministry is focused on a particular age range or is focused on a particular area or need, that people come with those felt needs, and those needs are then become met needs. Could be at the start of the year that you've been prompted to get involved in ministry in some different way than you have before. By different, I mean a more involved way, perhaps. Or it may be there's a new form of ministry that you're wondering, how would I connect with those that I know that need Jesus? How would it be? And I think there's an answer here, that the multitudes being, by virtue of being multitudes, a very large number. They brought with them what appears to be a smaller number, maybe a much smaller number, it's hard to see in the text, of those that needed Jesus. But the multitudes took it upon themselves to go some days. If Jesus walked 3 days, it was at least a day's walk to go into the wilderness, the best estimation to the place that he had, which was, back in the day, a full day's journey. Now, a full day's journey is like a full day's journey today. It wasn't really any different. We might look and say, well, they regularly did that, and maybe more so. But if you walk 20 miles in a day, and that's a full day's journey, then you had a lot of other much smaller journeys that you would take in the course of your day-to-day life. You didn't plan to walk 20 miles just to eat or just to drink. Villages were much smaller. In the 10 towns, you could walk in the same distance as we would drive in terms of a time frame to go and buy food to eat. That would be the distance that you would walk. So this is an extreme journey. Sometimes I think we lose that. We think, oh, a day's journey, that's what people did. Yes, they walked, absolutely. But it would be like going and taking people at some expense to Queenstown or to Nelson or even further afield. I wonder how many people we'd be prepared to take to Queenstown and Nelson at our expense. And as we see later on, maybe not as prepared as we might be as far as food's concerned, but on our dime as far as that's concerned, so that they might meet Jesus. Some time ago, we had a wee bit of a gaffe where someone used the facility here for a conference. And it was a conference that basically was speaking about the importance of healing. And it was a conference where it had a number of people who were going to speak. Somehow, the word didn't get out and the conference was cancelled. The person was sick. I'm not sure what it was. We, at the time, were just hosting it. And it wasn't well advertised in terms of the cancellation, although the conference itself was particularly well advertised. And we, even though we were just hosting, started getting these calls from people. And people were actually literally here. It was on a Friday night. We weren't personally involved at the time in the conference. And people calling up and saying, what's the story? I've come all the way from Nelson. I've driven up from Dunedin. I've come over from the coast. What's the story? Where is the conference? And we said, we're terribly sorry. We're just hosting it. So we learned some lessons about hosting, as you can probably imagine, at that time. And the person, I don't know how bad they were, but they decided not to have it. I think they had a cold or something. I don't think it was a significant enough event, but nonetheless, in terms of healing. But the event was cancelled. And I remember hearing, and the phone didn't stop ringing. We learned a very important lesson that day about hosting. But nonetheless, there was a real desperation in the minds and hearts of folk that were there saying, what is it that we have to do? Where is the conference? And we had to say, well, I'm sorry, it's not been well advertised. We've only begun to understand tonight the conference is not on. But I still remember that feeling. And I thought, I wonder how many people we have around us. We've heard a number of prayers for boldness. June prayed a prayer for boldness, for witness to those that are around us. For folk that are around us in our neighbourhood, friends, family that don't know, and the courage that we would be able to share with them. Where there be folk that stand, as it were, outside the doors, the gates of heaven, and say, where is Jesus? Did you know something about this? Is there something that you could have told us? And I want to encourage in this way, because the multitudes, I believe, give us an example. And we see later on in the passage, the multitudes marveled, which is the first double M that I'm going to use. The multitudes who brought all of those, they marveled at what Jesus did. And I want to encourage you is that you may think that if we take ourselves as a form of multitude here and those that we invite and bring along to a place where Jesus is specifically a ministry, it may well be that we are the majority and they are the minority. But I want to encourage us that we too can marvel at what it is that our Lord has done. One of the reasons we have testimonies on a regular basis is so we can sit there and say, well, I would not have thought it. I would not have thought that Jesus would speak today in such a specific way as to lead and guide and direct and heal and provide, etc., etc. Even some of the tougher testimonies where decisions have had to be made and folk are in different life trajectories as a result. The multitudes marveled at what it is that Jesus had done. And if you count yourself amongst the multitude, you may not. It may be that you are in need of ministry necessarily, and all of us at some stages are there. If it's been a while since you've marveled, often we talk about having a personal testimony that you can give to someone. If they say, why do you believe? It's a testimony of just 1 to 2 minutes. And if it's a long time since you had something that was worth repeating, something worth telling, then I would encourage you this week to go and say, Lord, give me something new and something fresh. He is ever seeking to work with us, to strive with us, as it were, for what it is that we might say of him, what it is that we might have fresh testimony. So it's been a while since you've marveled at what Jesus has done. There may be places that you need to go. There may be ministry that you need to be involved with where you can see the Lord at work. It may be that for some of us, our own times with the Lord, as Luke shared before, the encouragement at E4 to spend time with Father God. Because it may be that for some of us, and I've certainly experienced this, it can be that we have put down our habits over Christmas. I know it's well and truly into the new year, but it's still the month of January and the holiday month, as it were. Moving on to the second M, the reason for the marvelling is the maimed moved. The maimed are those that have been stricken by some affliction, whether it was congenital, whether it was something that happened to them. But they couldn't move by themselves. The multitudes that we see in the text, the multitudes brought them. There was others that could move, yes, absolutely, but they were needing to be brought by others because they could not move. And the reason the multitudes marveled was because the maimed moved. Not just talked about moving, not just indicated that it was great to be in fellowship with others, but actual change happened. And I wonder at the start of the year if there's some degree of maimedness with all of us, some degree of, as Peter shared last week with us, at some stage, all of us at some condition may be in a place of not complete health, certainly not complete spiritual health. And maybe there's a move that's got to happen for each one of us. Maybe there's a move not so much from point A to point B, from point A to point Z, but maybe even a move from point A to point B. A step goes along that way. I was looking this week, and an article regarding health and exercise necessarily, but it talked about the incremental change that can happen with small incremental steps. Now, while it wasn't one step through the alphabet, it was a 1% change at the end of the year is a 40% increase, but a 1% decrease per day at the end of the year is virtually taking a particular position down to nothing. It's a very incremental change, step by step. And there may be a little change that we can do to deal with the area where, if we can relate to the maimed, that we need to move. I say that in encouragement because there are some steps in Scripture that we see. And recently I put out to a number of the young men in church an encouragement to consider how it is that we would deal with those things that cause us to continue being maimed, cause us continue to be sick. And many of these are tied to the reality of sin in our lives. For a number of us, we feel that it would seem, I had some interesting responses from some men that surprised me. You said, no, I've dealt with that. I'm all sorted, thank you very much. You don't need to encourage me to deal with sin, which was quite interesting. These aren't folk at Beckenham, I hasten to add. A good awareness here, I think. But these are folk that said, even though they've shared with me in the past about their concerns and their challenges. In James, it talks about, confess your sins one to another, that you might be healed. The very essence of what we're talking about here with maimed, moved, blind seeing, etc., etc., in the passage. It seems to be there's a connection with confession and dealing with those things. And what a great time at the start of the year to consider what it is that we might do. Who is it that we are confessing? And it's a one to another thing. It's not a public thing. They need to come up here and stand before it, and confess it. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. I'm saying that's a modern day version of the multitude taking the people to a place of healing. But it certainly is, there is a connection there. And in order to do that and see that, it involves us picking someone, a one-on-one type of relationship, confessing our sins one to another. And I tell you what, when you know you have to confess what you've done to a brother or a sister, you think very carefully about committing it. has a real purpose in that understanding. So we see here in the multitude marveling and the main moving, that this must have continued on for some time. We don't know the size of the multitude, but we see later on that it was 4,000 men besides women and children. There were many, many thousands, maybe estimations up to 10 to 12,000 people. It would take a long time. We don't see the disciples were necessarily involved. Jesus to meet with all of those that were maimed, all those that were in need of healing. So it would have taken some time to do that. And we see that in the text a little later on, that at least 3 days had passed. And even the most prepared people in the middle of the Molesworth, if you can imagine, in the height of summer, as it was, very hot, any food they may have had and even water they had had well and truly had been consumed. So it would have taken quite some time to go through this process. But people stayed and people remained. And at the very end, another double M, the malnourished, if you like, the hungry, the malnourished ended up munching. They munched, they were able to eat. Sorry, that's stretching the MM bit a little bit, I know. But to make the point, it's not all about alliteration, but if we think about it at the end, incredibly out of the wilderness. And we just want to read again, he commanded the multitude to sit down and then took up the 7 loaves and fish. This is verse 35 and 36. Broke them, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. At the time we are hungry, we need food. At the time that we are sick, we need healing. And it seemed to be that for folk to go into the wilderness and travel that day, like us getting into our cars and traveling into the middle of the Mackenzie, down Queenstown Way, for example, in order to do that, it took that degree of dedication and commitment in taking those main people with them. Now, of course, there may have been donkeys and drays, or as in terms of the trays to carry them on the back of donkeys for those people that couldn't walk. Or it may have been a rather slow trip. So I just want to paint again what it would be. So you've not just taken the folk in your car with the air conditioning and everything else working. You've actually sweated and walked with them for the day or so in the wilderness, and you've been there 3 or 4 days. So people aren't just hungry from hanging around and listening type of hungry, as you would at a concert. People are hungry from sweating it out and working hard. And then if you can imagine 10,000 people around one man sitting on a mountain, there's up and down and there's the whole process that had to go on. So we are talking about some pretty tired and some pretty hungry folk. I'm aware that all of this talk about multitudes and the number of people, as we see around 10,000 people that were fed. But the miracle here is that they ate and were filled, and much was left over from those 7 loaves that were given. Sometimes I find myself with these passages which are probably very significant. I know growing up we heard a lot about particular miracles, and I mean the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 were sort of front of mind, that I feel they're so precious. I sometimes choke at the pass, as it were, with making sure we get every essence of meaning out of them. And we could do that. We could spend lots of time talking about, you know, what the 7 signified. We'll get to that a bit later in a few weeks' time. But suffice it to say that the miracle of provision, of seeing what happened here, of the 5,000 that was fed, it may well be that while we may not have a modern-day example or equivalent to that, it speaks of God knowing exactly what people needed at the time they needed it. Not what they wanted, because if it was what they wanted, it would have been regular food and exercise, regular food and probably a nice place to stay during those 3 days. But after 3 days, they were starving and they were hungry. Suffice it to say, this does happen. There's been testimonies of miracles have happened where when the food is needed for people that are hungry, God has provided. It may be that we've not personally seen or experienced that. And some years ago, just as an illustration, we were involved with a youth group down in Ashburton, and a new believer, they'd been a believer 2 or 3 years, started running a small group at their house. And you might remember back, some of you once again, back in the day, in the 80s, there was quite it was sort of the tail end of the Jesus movement, sort of the early 80s, late 70s. And a lot of sort of hangers-on would often, hangers-on for want of a better expression, those who were sort of gravitating towards Christ, but maybe not quite there yet, as it were, would often gather where there was food present. And so in the situation that occurred there, there was a small, six people used to gather, and one night around 20 people gathered. And the woman said, well, all I've got here in this bowl is enough for four people. How is it that I can actually feed these four people? And prayed and blessed the food. And as we see here, that there is a prayer and a blessing. And Lord, what would the provision be that we could make? And she spooned out this bowl until all of it was gone and 20 people were fed. Her husband said, well, I found the Lord provides in other ways too, in ways that are needed at the time. And this once again, can I emphasize again, it's not a want, it's a need. He only had $20 a week to put in his car, an old AP6 Valiant. Some of you know what I'm talking about there, not a particularly economical beast. And in dropping people around after youth group and after their small group, etc., he said, one week I had a large number of people to drop off. And it lasted, the petrol, until I dropped the last person off. The food lasted until the last person was fed. And we are seeing here examples of modern day miracles that work. But we see here an abundance of when Jesus was involved. They took up seven large baskets full of fragments. Now, I probably should have brought a basket along today, but if you can imagine, a large basket is much, much bigger than the original small loaf, which were seven small loaves. It's speaking of an abundance. But what I want to finish with today is all this talk of multitudes and miracles and maimed and all the M's. We might think, well, how does that relate to me? And I want to turn us to Mark's gospel, speaking about the same passage. And it's in Mark chapter 7, and you'll see a very different rendition. There are four accounts, as we see often in the gospels, but in Mark, Mark has chosen to speak not of multitudes, not so much of all that's going on, not so much even in the first passage of the many thousands that were there, but he's focusing on one person. So we find the passage, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It helps if we look at Mark, not Luke, doesn't it? So Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and I want to read through to verse 37. So reading from 31 to the end. Again, departing from the region of Tyre, Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his eyes were opened and the impediment of his speech was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded it, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, pardon me, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So it's referring to the one. I want to bring and land today by bringing it down from the multitudes to the one. And maybe today you're here representing the one. Maybe today there's something that you need from Jesus. Not want, but you need from Jesus that has not yet been provided because you've not asked for it in the way that you know that you need to. Peter finished his message last week by an appeal to those of us who have not yet come to Jesus. And the coming to Jesus involved in the passage we've seen, a journey of some distance. And yes, you can do that. But you can also come and make those simple steps today. And there are some of us here today, I know, I'm not guessing, I know, there are some here today who have not yet come to Jesus, have not yet come to that place to meet the person who can fulfill their deepest need. Maybe you feel that, you know, you're all good. And like I mentioned before about this compartmentalized faith during communion, we may just put it and pick him up when we think that we need him. And graciously, absolutely, there are times that he is there in those times, absolutely. People calling out in desperation. And as it were, he, for want of a better word, delivers. But he doesn't just desire to be your emergency manager or your sin manager or something on the side just when we decide. It's an all or nothing deal, really. He desires to be Saviour and Lord, the both and, in this word that we keep coming up with again and again. You know, if that's you, if you've not yet come to Jesus, it doesn't require today the walk in the wilderness, but it might require a sacrifice following on from this that you have been uniquely formed to make. The reality is there are folk here that there are ministries and things to step into that unless they do that, then others won't be able to imitate or follow on in the way that you have been called and made to do. This is actually a very weak appeal, if I make the point out. It's a very weak appeal to say, well, unless you do it, someone's going to do a bad job. Not a key reason at all, but that's the reality. And we find ourselves often in ministry looking, saying, man, if that person would just get with what the Lord has for them. I look at myself and I say, if Tony would just get with what the Lord has for him. So this applies to all of us today. So I want to finish today by an encouragement to come to Jesus. I think for all of us at the start of the year, there's probably a degree of maybe we've let things drift. Maybe there's a degree of where for us, we have not come to that place. I want to encourage, I want to just pray a prayer to close. And this is a prayer that will be for those who have yet to come for the first time. And also prayer. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this example of you coming at a point of need and meeting us, meeting all of the multitude at the point of the need. They may have said, oh, we didn't need that. We're actually here for others. But through the process, at the end of the day, everybody needed to be fed. And Father, you say that, Lord Jesus, you've said in your word that I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never hunger again. And we see that the feeding of bread that was given, fully contained in it, the need, the essence and the nutrients needed for life. And if we've come today and we've not eaten of that bread of life, then might be today we realize today is the day of salvation. We need you, Lord Jesus. You are not just an addition on the side. You are not just something that we add to say, this will enhance my life. This will be someone I can call on to when I need. As I said before, Lord Jesus, you're calling us for all of us. So we confess before you those areas which we have shut off. We've confessed before those areas we would rather not have someone to confess to because we want to keep those aside, our sort of our secret sins. And they may not look like sins to us. They may look just like other things, other distractions, good things even. And yet, Lord, today you are choosing at the start of the year, the relative start of the year, the 1st of February, to put your finger on and say, it's time to deal with this. So if that's you today, then I just want you to pray this prayer in your hearts and then make sure you talk to someone after the service. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned and I'm far from you. I want to ask you that I can come to you. I can come to the place where I know that you are dispensing healing, you are dispensing ministry, you are dispensing not just one meal, but the bread of life. I want to choose to take that today. In doing that, I acknowledge my sin, my fallenness beside before you, the areas where I have fallen short. I've tried in my own strength and my own efforts. Others have tried on my behalf, but it's become merely religion, my trying to get to you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did on the cross that leads and draws me in. I confess my sin before you and claim you as my Saviour and my Lord. If you've prayed that prayer today, I just want to encourage you to speak to someone before you leave today. And just finishing our prayer today for the multitude, for all of us. Lord, we lay down those areas, those lives where we would have to say, I'm not really prepared to take my maimed, my blind, my sick friend, let alone a day travel at my expense. I'm not even prepared to invite them along to the next holiday program or Cheesy Tuesday, or The Key, or any number of ministries that are involved here. Father, we confess before you, sometimes we have decided that our own standing, our own way that we're seen is more important than being prepared to step out on your behalf. Might be, Lord, that we choose to make a change. Use us, Lord. Change us, we pray. And we thank you for your example to us and all it is that you will speak to us through the coming year. Amen.
Amen.